Our scripture this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 27 through 38. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." While I know that they might not be as popular as they used to be, I still really enjoy the Olympics. Both the summer and winter games, I enjoy 2 weeks of watching sports that I know very little about and trying to figure out what's going on. I watch for a short time, and then I start to talk about the sport like I'm some sort of expert in curling scoring or freestyle skiing tricks or biathlon strategy. For real, after about 20 minutes, I was positive I had figured out all the secrets to identifying and training a world-class biathlete, even though I have never cross-country skied or target shot a day in my life. I just told Pastor Dave this morning I was complaining about U.S. downhill skiing strategy in team relay races yesterday, like I knew something and had been on skis more than one day of my life. In addition to becoming an immediate expert on these sports, I also become an immediate fan, picking athletes to cheer for as though my life depended on it. Most of the time, it's the American, but if we don't have a good athlete in that sport, I will pick someone else. This year especially, I've found myself drawn to those athletes in their mid-30s with one last shot at glory before they are too old. And of course, if I'm going to pick somebody to cheer for, I'm going to pick somebody to cheer against. I need us to beat somebody, to crush the competition. So whether it's the Russian figure skater who caused the controversy, this freestyle skier that I became convinced that the other girls didn't like, so I didn't like her either, or this snowboard halfpipe judge that the announcers told me was doing a bad job, and so I started yelling at them about every score they gave out, like I knew what I was thinking, I always have somebody to cheer against. Because what fun is competition if you don't have some enemies? Well, it's all fun until you get to this scripture. Because here Jesus is telling us that we have to love our enemies. Now, of course, the Olympians aren't actually my enemies, but it does remind me how easy it is in our world to make enemies, to have somebody to be against, to set up people as the other. It's what our world teaches us. To divide against people, to look down or dislike those who disagree with us, those who are different than us, those who are difficult to be around. It's almost expected in society to have enemies, and what's more, to treat your enemies poorly. It's expected that you won't get along with some people, and that you won't do anything to reconcile or to work towards love. We expect this division in all kinds of relationships, those in families, among coworkers, with kids and youth, even here at church. We expect this division in society about political beliefs and religious beliefs, race and cultural differences. And so we can't let Jesus' words not impact us this morning, because this is extreme. This is Jesus at perhaps his most difficult, because these words, no matter how often we read them, they should always have an effect on us. They should always call us out. They should always make us feel a little uncomfortable. They should always make us squirm in our seats as those places in our lives where we aren't living this out come to mind. And all that's okay. It's okay for when you hear love your enemies to think, I'm not sure I can actually do that. It's okay to realize this is challenging. Part of truly believing and practicing loving our enemies is to understand how big of a deal it is. And so we're going to talk about how we might go about loving our enemies this morning, knowing that it's challenging, knowing that we aren't going to do it perfectly, but knowing and trusting that we strive to love our enemies because we have been loved so greatly by Christ. So let's talk this morning about how we love our enemies, how we do good to our enemies, and how we expect nothing in return. What does all of this look like in our lives? First, what does it mean to love our enemies, and how do we do that? Well, first, to love our enemies, we have to know who in our lives we are considering to be our enemies. Sometimes this is easy. We know the people we don't like, the people that we think are kind of jerks, the people who drive us up a wall. Sometimes, though, in our good Christian way, we like to think that we are above having enemies. And that's sort of unhelpful with this scripture because it can lead us to more of a ignoring our enemies than an active loving them. And so we need to really think about who the people are in our lives that are different from us, those that we disagree with, those that we struggle to accept. Who are the people who are difficult for us to love? Is it somebody we have a tense relationship with in our family? Is it a coworker who's difficult to work with? Is it an ex-friend who hurt us or broke our trust? Is it somebody who just seems always up for a fight? Is it a group of people who believe differently than we do? Is it a group of people who come from different places or backgrounds or experiences and so act differently than we expect? We all have people in our lives that we struggle to love. We all have people we disagree with, people who are different than us, and yet we are called to love. So how do we go about loving our enemies? Well, the first thing we do is that we pray for them. We can't change our hearts about others by ourselves. We need the power and love of Christ. And so when we start to pray for our enemies, it allows God to start to change us. Did you hear that? That's a very important point. We're praying for our own hearts and selves to change, not for our enemies to change. Waiting for others to change so that we can love them easier is both not the point, and it's just not going to happen, so just don't waste your prayers on it. We pray for God's help instead to be loving in our interactions, to have peace in our hearts, to have ears that listen. We pray that our eyes will see others first and foremost as fellow children of God and not whatever it is that divides us. So we can look at somebody and first see the beloved child of God that they are and not something else. This is one of those practical things you can do as you're praying for your enemies. When you encounter those who are hard to love, challenge yourself to look at them and think first, they're so-and-so a beloved child of God. Move away from thinking, oh, there's so-and-so who gets on my nerves or is kind of a jerk, or there's so-and-so who's part of that political party I don't like, or there's so-and-so the one who hurt me, and think, there's a child of God. We also love by working to understand the differences we might have. Maybe that means sitting down with somebody and really listening to their story and where they come from and why they think a certain way. Maybe that means reading a book from a different perspective or studying our own biases or prejudice against people. And then as we work towards love, we're also called to do good. Because at some point, our love must become an action. We must seek to serve those who are different than us. We must speak up against injustices that others face, even if we struggle to get along with them. We must be people who take actions towards unity in our world, who seek to end the division and sides that our culture creates. For as we love our enemies, we seek to do good in their lives and in our world. Oftentimes, working on something positive with another person can be an avenue towards forgiveness and reconciliation. So as we think about the people in our lives that we need to love, we should be asking ourselves what good we can do with them or for them. We're practicing reconciliation, not retaliation. We're people of service, not of separation. We're people who seek to bring good and overcome evil. Now, one little aside here as we talk about enemies and doing good. Sometimes we may have enemies in our lives whose presence in our life harms us. Sometimes we might have relationships that have broken to the point where there's no health left in them. And in these cases, sometimes the most good we can do is to disengage from the relationship. Sure, we continue to pray for this person, as the scripture calls us to. However, the call to love our enemy is not a call for us to be placed in situations that harm us, places where we might be abused emotionally or physically, or in relationships where power or control is lorded over us. So yes, we seek to love our enemies. We seek to do good for them and with them. But we also know that through the love of Christ, sometimes disengaging from the person is the best way to show love in that time. Now, for the relationships and the love that we're called to continue to show, we love even those who are difficult to love. We seek to do good. And finally, we give, and we expect nothing in return. In a passage where Jesus is calling us to do hard things, this is, in my opinion, the most difficult. Now, sure, I can give my money or my belongings or even my time and expect nothing in return if I'm doing it out of love. But what about when we even give our love and expect nothing in return? What about when we really do love our enemies and we do so not expecting them to change or for us to win an argument and show them that we've been right or for them to become any less difficult to love? This requires us to trust God more than our own power or influence. This requires us to really believe that the love and grace of Christ is at work, even if we don't see it. You know, there are a whole bunch of stories out there about people who have loved their enemies and seen great change in their own lives and in the lives of those they've loved. There are famous stories. I have stories from my own life, and I bet some of you have stories like that. And yet, the story that kept coming to my mind this week wasn't one of those stories. Instead, I kept thinking about one of my earliest memories of having to love my enemy. When I started kindergarten, there was this girl in my class. I remember her name was Nicole. She was difficult to get along with. She acted out a lot. On the first day of school, she stole some food from my lunch my mom had packed. She used to take her glue and pour it on other kids' stuff or steal other kids' glue and pour it in their hair. I remember that she cut apart my friend's hair bow with her scissors. But of course, it was kindergarten, and we were all a bunch of nice five-year-olds, and so everybody tried to be her friend. We tried the best we could to love her. After about a month of school, she moved away. I never know what happened to her, but I think of her sometimes, and as I got older, I started to realize that this child must have been through some horrible, awful things in her first 5 years of life to act this way so young. And so sometimes when I think of her now, I still pray for her. And I hope that she found people in her life who really loved her, who did good, who expected nothing in return. Because while none of my classmates got to see the return on our love, it doesn't mean that it didn't have an impact. That's why we keep loving. That's why we keep doing good. Because we believe in a God who is capable of life-changing love. A God who in Christ provides us all with unconditional and unending and transforming love. And while I'll never know what happened in that situation, I know that love is always the right choice. When your strength to love comes from the love of Christ, you can keep loving without expecting anything in return. And so when there are times that we don't see the good on this side of heaven, we keep loving. We love our enemies. We love those who we disagree with. We love those that others tell us to be divided from. We love those who annoy us. We love those who are difficult. We love those who look different from us. We love those who live differently than us. We love, we do good, we expect nothing. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for your unending and unconditional love for us. Love that transforms our hearts, love that transforms our lives. Strengthen us, Lord, to be people who love others, even our enemies, even those we disagree with, even those that we find difficult to love. Help us love. Help us do good. Help us expect nothing in return. Instead, trusting in your great love and power for transformation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.